Welcome to Epiphany Brooklyn's podcast. I am Brandon Watts, lead pastor here at Epiph. Thanks so much for tuning in. Our desire is to join Jesus in his mission to redeem our city. May God bless you as you listen and consider subscribing so that you can tune in each week. Grace and peace.
Forever. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't get me started, Matthias. Don't get me started. Whoa, 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 whoa. I don't know about, I got a reason to be thankful. Oh, good God, good God, good God, good God. I don't know about, I got a reason to be thankful. Oh, my God, my God. Oh, yo, y'all take y'all seat before I start acting up. Y'all take y'all seat. Point to your neighbor and say, I got a reason, I got a reason, I got a reason. Look at somebody else and say, I got a reason, I got a reason, I got a reason. I got a reason to be thankful. If we're here today, it's not by our own will, but it's because God gave us another chance at life. That's a reason to be thankful. Can we just give God another round of praise for a God who's good, a God who's worthy? We thank you. We thank you. Well, I don't want to belabor the point, but good morning, Epiphany Church. Good morning. My name is Caleb. I have the great privilege to serve as one of the elders here. And before I start, I just want to give a special, special shout out to the angel of this house, to Pastor B, Lady Ty. Can you give a shout out to our pastors for doing such an incredible, for their incredible leadership, for everything that they do? And can y'all give me a special shout out for my wife who's been supporting me? Can y'all give a shout out to my wife? My wife helps me with every sermon that I write. So if you guys don't like this sermon, you can take it up with her. She's the one that writes me, but I always gotta make sure to shout out my wife. There's a lot of new people coming to the church, so just in case y'all get excited, I put my last name on her already. I put my last name on her for just in case y'all got so many ideas. Just in case. But do me a favor, open your Bibles to Luke 15. This is where we're gonna be meditating. This is Luke 15. We're gonna be reading from the real version of the Bible, New King James. So if you can do it. And just a couple announcements. I want to remind everybody that our small group sessions are starting this week. And so if you guys haven't had the chance, small groups is just a really great place to get ingratiated into the body, to get to know people. And so if you go to our church center, you can sign up. Now, I encourage you to sign up quickly, because if you thought getting a seat in church is hard, getting to small group might be a little harder. It's like the Hunger Games in there. So we encourage you to sign up. We even got a new believer small group for those of you guys who are still want to get more ingratiated or have more questions about the faith. So we really want you guys to get involved. So are you guys at Luke 15? We're going to start at verse 11. We're going to read all the way through verse 32. And the Bible reads, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great far off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' Now that's important right there. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he entered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat, and that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And so he said, "Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the reading of the word. If I were to title this sermon, I would title it, "Is God using you, or are you using God?" Every head bowed, all eyes closed. Father God, we come before you just being grateful, God, for another day at life. Being grateful that your presence is available to meet us. And God, Lord, we pray, Lord, as your presence is accessible, that you do a work in this room. That your presence will fall so thick in this room that it can almost feel tangible, God. That the same ways you spoke to Moses face to face, we're asking you to speak to your people. There are people here coming with heavy burdens. There are people coming with burning questions. And I pray, Lord, that you be the sole answer to them all. So I'm asking you, God, Lord, that you give someone a special encounter. Give me even a special encounter as I'm preaching your word, not my word, but your real word. We believe you to be true. We believe you to be alive. We believe you to be working. And we petition all these to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Is God using you, or are you using God? Now, normally I like to open my sermons with a nice illustration, with a nice kind of catchy overall theme, but because we got a lot to unpack here, I'm just gonna dive right in if that's okay. Because when we come to this passage, we find Jesus surrounded with a crowd of notorious sinful people. You see, these people have gathered far and wide in hopes to listen to the teachings of Jesus. They have itching ears because they heard about a man and they want to see what he has to say. But within this crowd is another group. You see, this group contains the spiritual elite, the creme de la creme of moral society. They too wish to listen to the teachings of Jesus, but they're not there to really listen. They're actually waiting to accuse him. You see, these spiritual elite are actually gathering, building a case against Jesus. They're gathering evidence against Jesus in hopes to imprison him, in hopes to find the right opportunity to put him in chains. And once they arrive, it doesn't take much time for them to stir up trouble, because instead of hearing Jesus say something blasphemous, they think they catch him doing something blasphemous. Because at the top of verse 2, we find Jesus sharing food, fellowship, and friendship with tax collectors and sinners. Now this blows the Pharisees out the water. They really can't understand what's happening here, because they can't fathom that someone who claims to be a representative of God, someone who claims to be the mouthpiece of God, will find himself receiving such unclean people. So in response to his criticism, Jesus starts to share a collection of stories. He shares a myriad of parables. Now, for time's sake, I can't break down each parable for you, but the point that you want to extract from it, that if there was one thesis, one theme, one main point that these three parables share, it's that lost people matter to God. And Jesus is trying to show us through these parables that not only do lost people matter to God, but if they matter to God, they should matter to you. So Jesus likes to end his stories. He ends this monologue in climactic fashion. He ends it in dramatic fashion because this last parable stands above the rest. You see, it's longer than the previous two. It's more detailed than the previous two. It's more complicated than the previous two. Because in this parable, Jesus is not only trying to show us the selfless nature of God, but he's trying to show us the selfish nature of man. Now, in order to understand this parable, we gotta dive into the characters. Because despite this passage being titled the parable of the prodigal son, I wanna make an argument that there's multiple protagonists in the story. There's multiple people that play a vital role in the story. Of course, you have the prodigal son, the younger son, but you also have the elder brother. You also have the father, and both of them play a role in the narrative. But today, I want to bring an additional character to your attention, a character we always fail to mention despite their significant role, and that's the character of the fatted calf. Now, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me for a second, because despite this calf not having any lines, not having any dialogue, the introduction of this calf seems to drive a wedge in between this family. It seems to create division within this family. I know you don't believe me, but verse 29 shows us that the brother doesn't seem to get upset that his younger brother comes home. He's not even upset that his father welcomes him home, but he seems to have a problem when the calf gets introduced. You see, for context's sake, I have to tell you that calf was a rare delicacy in those days. The Israelites during that time didn't eat meat on a regular, so they only brought it out during special, rare occasions. So when you're having a party, if you're having a special occasion, the best thing you can bring out, the best way to flex in front of your friends, was to slay a fatted calf. So when the brother sees the lengths this father would go for the sake of his younger brother, he starts to throw a fit. He starts to throw a tantrum. And verse 29 shows us that he goes to his father and says, wait, pop, I've been with you your entire life. I've been supporting you my entire life, yet you've never done anything like this for me. But the second my younger brother comes into the picture, this same brother who's been spending your money on strippers and prostitutes, you want to celebrate him, yet you've never celebrated me. Now, I know we can look at this brother and say he's tripping. We know that he's mad, but if you don't understand this older brother, that's probably because you don't have any younger siblings. Because anybody who's an older sibling can understand what it means to have parental pressure on you. You know what it means to have the pressure to succeed, the pressure to be right, the pressure to do right, to endure all harsh conditions for the sake of your parents. Then your little stink sibling comes along and they can get away with stuff that you never could get away with. You see, your mama never let you go out to parties. She never let you go out to sleepovers. She never let you go outside. But the second your little sister wants to go to our bar mitzvah party, the same party your mama said you can go to, your mama lets her go and she never lets you. You know what? I had a little unresolved trauma there. I had a little unresolved trauma. But my older siblings can get what I'm saying. My older siblings understand what I'm saying. See, Pastor B doesn't really understand because he's the youngest in the family. He's the baby. But us older siblings, we know what it feels like to be overworked yet underappreciated. And this is the context of what's happening in the text. This is the tension that this passage is trying to explore. Because despite this passage being named the parable of the prodigal son, make no mistake, this passage is about family. It's about the family of God. And while we explore this family, we're going to learn three primary things. We're going to learn through this family the heart of God. We're going to learn the sin of man, and we're going to learn the cost of redemption. So we're going to break down, we're going to explore every member of this family, but I really want us to start with the father. Because this father has two sons, he has two brothers, but both brothers are both trying to manipulate the father in different ways. And despite their manipulation, despite their selfish motives, this father loves his son so much that he allows them to take advantage of them. Now, let me show you what I mean. Let me show you what I mean in verse 11 and 12. Now, the Bible reads this. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, run me my money. Give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. Now, take a pause. Take a moment of breath, because I know I have a lot of biblical scholars here. I know I have a lot of people that read this text, but I really want you to see how this son is talking to his daddy. Because this son goes up to his pops and says, you know what, pops, I've been a little frustrated lately. I've been doing a lot of thinking. I've been trying to find myself, trying to find my purpose in life. And when I look at all my friends, I see that they're all getting married. I see that they're all buying homes. I see that they're all settling in their career, yet I'm stuck here living under your shadow. So just listen to me. Listen to me, Preston. I know you got a trust fund with my name on it. I know you got a trust fund that kicks in when you die, but I can't really wait that long for it. I'm no good sitting at your house doing nothing. So why don't you do this? Why don't you run me my portion of the money? We'll handle the details later, but why don't you just give me my portion of the money now? Now, you guys, you guys need to understand the audacity of this request. You have to understand the entitlement of this request. You see, the crowd listening to Jesus would understand. They would understand how crazy this sounds, because in Middle Eastern culture, to ask for your inheritance while the father was still alive was the equivalent of wishing your father dead. And so basically, essentially what the boy is saying is that, you know what, Pops, I like you and all, but I'll rather have your stuff than have you. My relationship with you is really only an end to a means. It's really only to get to my end goal. And so I need you to understand, this son isn't asking his dad for a loan. He's not asking his dad for some startup money so he can get on his feet. No, it's clear that the passage is trying to show us that at one point in his time, this son concluded that he valued the father's possessions more than his presence. I wish y'all were hearing me. I said, the son valued the father's blessings more than he valued the father's heart. Now we're going to spend time on this son. But I really want you to put yourself in this father's shoes. Can you imagine listening to this type of disrespect? Can you imagine your child talking to you like that? You know your parents wouldn't let you talk to them like that. But if there's anything more outrageous than the son's request, it would be the father's response. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. Now, the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me." Now, watch this. And the father divided to them his livelihood. Now, I really need you to understand what's happening here. This son comes to this father with this request, and this father goes up into a study, opens up his checkbook, starts calculating and dividing his assets. He actually executes his will. So that means he legally dies to the son just to give him his share of his estate. I need you to listen to me, because at this point, the crowd listening to Jesus has to be mind blown. They're so confused. They never would have seen a father behaving this way, because they knew in order for the father to accommodate the son's request, he would have to sell off his land. He would have to sell off a portion of his land just to give his son a share of the inheritance. Now, that might not mean nothing to you, but my Caribbean and African brothers and sisters will understand that in Middle Eastern culture, your land was connected to your identity. It was connected to your social standing in society. So essentially what this son is doing, he's asking his father to tear his life apart for his selfish motives. He's asking his father to tear his life apart just to fulfill his request. And the father does it. The father actually, now the question you have to ask is why? Why would he do it? If you're looking at it from a parental standpoint, you can argue that this is just bad parenting. Because why would you entertain such a selfish request? Why would you entertain your son's selfish motives? But what's happening here is that the father wanted something from the son that the son didn't want from the father. And that's simply a relationship based on love. And because this father knows that in order to have a relationship with someone based on true love, that person has to have the free agency to deny your love. And so what this father is doing, he's subjecting himself to the worst kind of pain we as humans can endure, and that's rejected love. You see, when you and I experience rejection, we like to get mad. We like to get angry. We like to retaliate in hopes to diminish our affections for that person so that the pain can just hurt a little less, so that the trauma can just be a little less. But this father doesn't do that. This father maintains his love for his son and allows himself to experience the full agony of rejection. Because the interesting thing is that the nature of this father really gives us an x-ray into the heart of God. Because you might not understand it, you might not realize it, but God actually loves you. And he actually wants a relationship based on love with you. But God knows that in order to nurture a relationship with you, sometimes he has to let you take advantage of him. He's got to let you take advantage of his compassion. He's got to let you take advantage of his mercy. He's got to let you take advantage of his patience, because God knows this: in order to gain your heart, he has to let you break his heart. See, in order to gain your love, he has to let you deny his love. Because God even knows this: if you want to know if someone loves you or not, sometimes you have to be willing to let them go. You got to be willing to let them go. Now, I'm not saying God lets you out of his unchanging hand. I'm saying sometimes God lets you out of his moral will. Now, this is really for the person who tries to manipulate their way into love. A person that tries to manufacture their own kind of artificial love. But I really want you to take a page out of God's playbook. Because if you want to know if someone or something values you or not, sometimes you just got to let them go. Now, you might not know who needs, but look at your neighbor and say, just let him go. Let him go. Let him go. You've been with your boyfriend for 10 years now. He hasn't proposed to you yet. Let him go. Let him go. You've been at this job and they don't value your boundaries or value what you bring to your table. It's okay. Let him go. Let him go. You're in a friendship where you're only one checking in on them. Sometimes it's okay. Let him go. Let him go. Let him go. So in response to this son's audacious request, the father makes a decision to let him go. He decides to let him go. And the son goes off into a far country and squanders everything he has. Look what happens at verse 13. Look what happens. And so, and not many days after, the son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, I want you to see what's happening to the son here. Because what we see is that the son is venturing off into a journey of self-discovery. You see, maybe he was tired living under the confines of his father's house. Maybe he was on the search for purpose like many of us. But we know that determined to make a name for himself, this son does what a lot of us do, and he decides, you know what? Let me move to New York. You know what? Let me get myself a nice spot in East Williamsburg and let me live there for a while. So he moves to the big city, and once he gets there, he starts having the time of his life. He's enjoying his nice apartment, flexing his nice money, enjoying all kinds of women and substances. There was no pleasure that this man wanted that he didn't withhold from himself. But just when he thought life couldn't get any better, just when he thought life couldn't get any sweeter, bang, a pandemic hits. A severe famine sweeps the land. The government goes on shutdown. People are dying left and right, and this boy finds himself emotionally quarantined. So at the end of himself, after wasting all of his resources, after the stimulus check ran out, he found that he had to go to another man's field and work on another, feed other man's pigs. And you see, his journey of self-discovery only left him in self-depravity. Now, the question you have to ask yourself is, where did this boy go wrong? Where did this boy go wrong? Now, I want to be fair here. I want to be fair. You see, it's not a problem that the boy wanted to find himself. The problem is that he thought he could find himself apart from the father. Oh, man. Oh, man. Now, you see, and me and you, you see, you and I are tempted to do the same thing, because some of us are so obsessed with finding our purpose that we're tempted to find our identity outside of God. You see, because many of y'all know, you grew up in the church. You grew up with Bible-believing parents. You grew up in the faith. But once you came of age, once you decided you can make decisions for yourself, you're like, you know what? This God thing is cool, but let me do my own thing. Let me start partaking in the stuff that I missed out on. I really felt like I missed out on what the world had to offer. So me experienced all the relationships, all the experiences, all the substances that I couldn't partake in then. And for those of you guys who didn't grow up in the church, it's okay, because we know that you were on the search for something too. You are on the search for some kind of truth, for somewhere to belong, somewhere to fill your heart's desires. Now, you and I might not have never uttered the same words as prodigal son did by wishing our father dead, but many of us are guilty of acting in a way as if God was never alive. And just like this son, we took all the resources God gave us, all the opportunities God gave us, all the provision God gave us, the body God gave us, and squandered it on ourselves. Squandered it on ourselves. And at the end of the journey, we find ourselves in the same place as this son, hungry, unfulfilled, and unsatisfied. You see, incidentally, apart from God, a journey to find yourself will only have you losing yourself. Yeah. But thanks be to God that our mistakes don't have the final say. Because while the son is in the midst of his filth, the filth that he put himself in, he reminds himself that, you know what? I still have a home to return to. And when he comes back home, the father puts a celebration. The whole town is in uproar. But there's someone not excited to see the son home. Now jump with me to verse 28. We're going to jump to verse 28 real quick. So the party is going on, and the elder son hears about it, and this is what he does. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf." There it is again. "You kill the fatted calf for him." Now, I want you to see what this elder son is doing. I want you to see the heart of his beef, because this elder son is trying to juxtapose his righteousness with his younger brother's wickedness. He's trying to make an argument here. He's going to his father and trying to make an argument to say, no, Pop, I'm more deserving of your gifts than he is. He's trying to say, no, you're making a mistake. You should be blessing me instead of blessing him. Now, I know this sounds crazy. I know this sounds ridiculous, but you and I have done the same thing. When you see someone get married before you, when you see someone get a job before you, when you see someone have children or buy a home before you, you and I are guilty of going to God and saying, "God, wasn't I more deserving? Wasn't I more faithful? Didn't I wait longer than they did? Why are you allowing them to see their dreams and I haven't even touched mine?" You see, you have to understand, this son was a model child. He was an excellent student. He followed his father's rules all his life. But this son was only doing these things not out of love for the father, but because he tried to manipulate his father. You see, similar to the younger son, this elder boy made a similar conclusion. At one point of his life, he determined, you know what? If I do good things, then I deserve good things. That if I do right, then I deserve my father to acknowledge me. I deserve my father to celebrate me. I deserve my father to value me. That's what he's coming to. That's the conclusion he's come to. And now, but now I know what you're asking yourself. You're like, "Well, Caleb, that doesn't sound fair. That doesn't sound fair. What's wrong with a child wanting to be valued by his father? What's wrong with a child wanting to be acknowledged by his father? What's wrong with a child wanting to be loved by his father?" And I would tell you that this son isn't treating his dad like a father. He's treating his dad like an employer. You see, because the mentality of an employee is that if I do good, then I get rewarded. But if I do bad, I'll get fired. You see, and that's what this son is saying. This son made a determination in his life that, you know what? I trust my works, then I trust my father's love for me. That's what the passage is saying. That's what the passage is trying to show us. The passage is trying to show us that this son is insecure about his value in his daddy's house. He's worried about his value in his daddy's house, and that's where his anxiety is coming from. That's where his worry is coming from. That's why he's so busy all the time, because his insecure is rooted in the fact that he doesn't know his daddy loves him for real. He's unsure that his dad loves him for real. And you might not realize it, but all your worry and all of your anxiety is bent up in the fact that you don't trust that God loves you. You don't trust that God values you, because what God values, he takes care of. Isn't that what Jesus tells us at Matthew 6? Isn't that what Jesus tries to teach us when he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself? But if he dresses the lilies in the valley, which are there one day and gone the next, if he watches the birds in the air and they gather where they neither reap or sow, if he takes care of them, how much more will he take care of you? Jesus saying is that our security is in our value. Oh, God. He said, your security in life is in the fact that I value you. And I take care of the things I value. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. He's trying to show us that, no, it's okay. I know you've been unemployed for a year and a half. You don't know where the money's coming from. But God says, I value you. I'm going to take care of you. I know. I know your marriage has been on the rocks. I know you're struggling to have children. But don't worry. I value you. I'm going to take care of you. I know your life is falling apart. But it's okay. I value you. I'm going to take care of you. You see, you ought to encourage yourself and say, you know what, God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of me. Because what this son is saying is that he doubts his father is going to take care of him. So he decides to take care of himself. And because if he really understood himself as a child, if he understood, if he received his sonship, he would know that if I'm good, I still have a father. But even when I'm bad, I still have a father. You see, I don't have to listen to my father to gain love. I listen to my father because I am loved. You see, religious people only obey God to get things. But gospel people obey God to get God. You see, you can give yourself a little litmus test. You can give yourself a little litmus test to see if you're religious or not. Because you know you're religious if your prayers contain more petitions than adoration. It's about you than about God. You're religious. You know you're religious if your service in the church is more connected to your self-affirmation than the body's fortification. You're religious. You're religious. It's okay. You know you're religious if you're reading your Bible just to get blessed instead of to get known. You're religious. You're religious. You see, Jesus is trying to use these two brothers to show us that we've used two ways to try to control God. The younger brother tried to control his father through his self-discovery, but the elder brother is guilty of manipulating his father through moral conformity. If the younger brother tried to manipulate his, try to use or control his father by being bad, the elder brother tried to use his father by being good. You see, Christians, real Christians, don't just repent of what they do. They repent of why they did it. Because you can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And that's what this son is doing. He's done the right things all his life, but he's done it for the wrong reason. And so the funny thing is that we see two brothers here, two boys here trying to manipulate their father, but only one of them comes to repentance. Only one of them comes into true reconciliation with the Father. But today, I want to show you the cost of the reconciliation. I want to show you the cost of the son's redemption. Now, I know, at this point, you're like, wait, Caleb, you might be confused. Maybe you didn't study hard enough. Because it doesn't seem to cost the brother anything to come home. If you study the passage, the brother actually tries to repay the father. He wants to repay the father, but the father refuses it. So his reconciliation was free. His salvation was free. And I would say yes and amen. You're right. The younger brother didn't have to pay anything, but it cost someone a lot. Now, let me show you the hint that Jesus gives us in verse 22. Look at the hint that Jesus gives us in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf. There it is again, the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For the son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, I need to show you what's happening here. Because what we see is that the father is lavishing his son with the best of what he has. It's almost like he determined in his mind that in order to bring my younger son back into the family, in order to bring him back into the fold, I have to redeem everything he's once lost. Now, at first glance, this shouldn't be a problem. At first glance, you should be like, well, no, this is just a father generously spoiling his son. This is just a father just giving his son all his stuff. But you have to remember, The son already spent his portion of the inheritance. He already liquidated his portion of his father's share. That means every single item that the father had was coming out of the elder brother's inheritance. Ugh. See, it was coming out of the elder brother's portion. That means every robe, every calf, every ring was coming out of the elder brother's portion. It was almost as if the pastor is trying to show us that the younger brother could only be brought back at the expense of the older brother. The older brother had to pay for the younger brother's mistakes. But isn't that how family is? As the elder sibling, don't you have to pay for what your younger siblings do? Sometimes you get even in more trouble for what they did, even though you were innocent. Because you know that that's the responsibility. Listen, you know that that's the responsibility of being the firstborn. Oh my God. Now, let me show you. Now, the question you have to ask yourself, why is Jesus depicting such a crappy older brother? Why is he depicting such a selfish older brother, such an entitled older brother? And that's because he's trying to show the Pharisees what they look like. He's trying to show the Pharisees how they failed as an elder brother. Because this is what a true elder brother would have done. You see, a true elder brother, when he saw that his little sibling had ran away from home, he would have saw his father in agony. And he would have stepped up to his father and said, "Father, I know my little brother has run away. I know that he's run away, but instead of you waiting for him to come back, why don't I go after him?" He said, "Why don't I chase after him? So why don't I go out into the far country and search for him?" A true elder brother would have searched far and wide for their little sibling. And once he would have found him, he would have wiped the dirt off his back and carry him back to the father. And once he was back to the father, he would have presented him and said, look, I know my little brother has sinned. I know he's done a lot of things wrong, but forgive him because he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know any better. I know he's wasted all of his inheritance, but why don't you give him all of mine? Why don't you give him all of my portion of the inheritance? Bring him my robe. Pull them in my righteousness. Give him my... I know you have a calf in the back that you've been waiting to slay, but why don't you forget the calf? I'll be the calf. You can sacrifice me if my younger brother gets to live. Man, I wish I liked the gospel. You see, this brother is trying to say, you can give my younger brother everything I deserve. I'll take everything he deserves. See, this is what Jesus is trying to show us, because he's trying to show us that, yes, this prodigal son has a crappy elder brother, but you and I have a good elder brother in Jesus. Because Jesus, being the firstborn of all creation, when he saw that his little siblings had ran away from home, he went to the father and said, "You know what, Dad? I know they can't get their way back to heaven. Why don't I bring heaven to them?" Y'all don't even care about the gospel. It's okay. He would say, "Let me bring heaven to them. I know that they don't know the way home. Let me become the way. I know that they don't know the truth. Let me become the truth. I know that they wasted their life. Let me become their life." And so Jesus, seeing we were far off from the Father, stripped himself from glory and wrapped himself in flesh. And once he found us, he would bring us back and carry us to a road called Calvary. And once he brought us to Calvary, instead of hanging us on a cross, Jesus died on a cross. You see, this is the compassion. This is the power of a true elder brother. And so Jesus is really trying to show the Pharisees where they messed up. He's trying to show them why they failed and why he needed to step in. And so the question I'm going to leave you with, I'm going to ask you, what kind of older sibling will you be? You see, it's no secret that our church is growing in number. It's no secret. That means that our church is going to have a lot of younger siblings coming through the door. And the question is, are you going to be the jealous older brother? Are you going to be the bitter older brother? Are you going to be the judgmental older sibling? Because if you've been going on to this church for a while and you trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want to let you know you have the mandate of an older sibling on you. You have the mandate to shepherd those who are younger than you, to raise them in the faith, to show them what it means to serve, what it means to be sacrificial. Our pastor shouldn't be coming up here asking you to serve. You should be serving for the sake of the younger. You should be on the sake of the younger. Now, because it means nothing if our church grows numerically, if we don't grow spiritually. So I'm going to leave you with this question. Are you going to keep using God, or are you going to finally let God use you? Every head bowed, all eyes closed. Father God, we come before you right now, thanking you for your word and thanking you for your spirit. Right now, God, I just feel in the atmosphere that there's someone who is really struggling with the fact that you care for them. There is someone riddled with so much worry, so much anxiety, God, and they're unsure that you really care. They're unsure that you really love them, Father. But I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you surround them with their embrace right now. That you surround them, Lord, with a fatherly hug, God, and lift them up and let them know that you've never left their side, that you haven't forgotten their needs, that you haven't forgotten their wants, and you're a God that can supply all our needs. So, Father, for those of us who are far off, God, and who've been running for a long time, God, let us understand that as far as we run, Jesus has been chasing us this entire time. And for those of us, Lord, who feel overlooked, for those of us who feel like the older brother and feel like our work has gone in vain, let them be encouraged, Lord, to know that we don't have to grow weary in well-doing. For in the proper time, we will reap the harvest that God has for us. I'm praying, Lord, that your people, Lord, shall see your harvest in the land of the living. I'm praying that your people will see your spirit, God, in the land of the living. And I pray, Lord, that despite what comes our way, we will have the posture that it is well with our soul. We present these things to you, knowing that you are the most trustworthy and powerful God there is. We say this all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.